Things are going to be looking a little bit different. As you might have noticed, you're wondering, hey, where's the sound as you were walking in the room? No band tonight. Every single musician is at Chelsea Patterson's wedding at Mission Community Church. She's stolen every musician to go there. Chelsea Patterson plays piano a lot for us. And so we're mixing things up. Another reason why we're mixing things up is because we don't have to have music. We weren't like trying to like scramble to find a worship leader or a bunch of musicians to play. And so there are many other things we could possibly do together and worship God together. And so we're just going to mix things up a little bit today. That's all I'll say for now. I'm going to get started. So if you guys wouldn't mind praying with me, we're going to get going here. God, thank you for that we can come here on a Saturday night. We can come to church. We can have a great time, God. And also we just get to open up the word and we get to hear of changed lives, transformed lives through Jesus. And it's your name we pray. Amen. Awesome. So before I start, there's something you need to know about my mother. She loves to throw parties. She loves to throw parties. I do believe it's one of her spiritual gifts. And so a few birthday parties that come to mind when I was younger, when I was 16, we did the whole DJ thing. Has anyone had like a DJ party yet? We got this like, it was like the thing when I was in high school, like everyone for their 16th birthday had this DJ come and like they tried to invite the whole school and like only 30 people ever came. And so that was fun though. The DJ party was sick. My 18th party though trumped it all. My mom had this idea and we like turned our kitchen and our living room into this like Italian restaurant. And so we had like tables set out, like table mats, like they made menus. My family were our waiters, like Frank Sinatra is playing in the background. They're like serving us Italian food. It was really cool. And what's like the best part though about having a massive big party? Yes. Someone said, what did you say? Food? Yeah, no, that's up there as well. Stacks on stacks on stacks of gift cards and cash, okay? The more people you invite to your party, the more successful of a night it is, correct? So I basically had to buy a new wallet after this one. It was an incredibly successful night, to say the least. I didn't intentionally invite everyone so that I could show up the next day at school just super rich, but it happened. If you were here a couple weeks ago, I still did roll up in my 89 Honda Accord, so I wasn't doing too well. But I did walk around with like this massive back right pocket. But I'm always like checking, you know, I don't know why I brought it to school, but I had this huge just wallet of gift cards and cash, and I get to PE and I've got a decision to make. I've got a decision to make here at PE. Do I keep it in my pocket as I'm running laps or playing dodgeball or whatever it is we do, or do I lock it up into the locker and risk 40 minutes of mystery? Who knows what could happen? Decision time is upon me. Now, one of the reasons why I was most nervous to do this is because of Logan. Not wherever Logan is, not you. Logan, this kid, Logan, rumor has it, was the main culprit in the iPod stealing spree earlier that semester. This kid broke open lockers and stole multiple iPods. It was never verified or proven, so he wasn't kicked out of school, but he was kicked out of class basically every other day for being disrespectful, and we shared lockers. So that made me nervous. What if he sees me just like pull out my wallet and put it away? And so I'm going to take my chances. So I put it in my locker. Okay, and I go and I do PE. It was fun. I get dressed after PE and I go to class. And I got to class much quicker than normal, basically because my back right pocket was about 7 pounds lighter than it was before. And I get to class, and I think I noticed because I sat down and I didn't have like hip problems. I sat normal instead of like this. And so I'm like, oh no. And I was like, this is not good. This is not good. And I trace all my steps, go all the way back to my locker. It's not there. My wallet is gone. I'm asking everyone in sight, where is my wallet? Have you seen my wallet? And I have like the back of the dream, I hear, hey, Lutz. It's my last name. Lutz. And I turn around, and he just chucks it at me, and I catch it. Everything's there. Everything is there. Even the QT gift card, which is gold, which is practically gold. It's Logan. Logan found it and gave it back to me exactly how it was before. I have no idea why this kid did not steal every single item in my wallet, but he found it outside my locker and gave it back to me. I was all assumptions and judgments and expectations of this kid were just shattered in this moment. I was no way, the last kid in this class, the last kid in this school, the last kid in this universe that would find this and give it back to me is that kid. He shattered my judgments and my expectations of him. And God loves doing this. It's fun for him to do this sort of thing, especially using people that we would think last person in the universe to be used by God and for his glory. God loves to do it. And the best possible example we could ever think of, I think, is when he used Paul, formerly known as Saul, and his life and his story. Let's go to Acts 7. Let's figure out where this all began. Let's start from the greatest, one of my favorite stories, I think, in the whole Bible. God shatters all expectations and all just Christian like assumptions and who can become a Christian or how can you become a Christian? There's only one way. Like, no, this story changes everything. Now, let's look at how this all happened. But before we do, let's start with another dude. Let's start with a guy named Stephen. If you've got Acts chapter 7 open, go almost to the very end in verse 54. The header says, "The stoning of Stephen." When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, you need to know what this is. They asked Stephen a question about Jesus, and he responds in this sermon, basically blaming the Jews. "You have been killing God's prophets for history, and you have really outdone yourself because you just killed the Messiah." They did not like this answer. So, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious, and they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And they didn't like this at all. At this, they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices. They're literally screaming so they can't hear this guy talk anymore. And they all rushed at him. They dragged him out of the city because you couldn't stone him in the city. They dragged him out of the city. This mob dragged Stephen out of the city. Visualize this scene for a second. And begin to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he fell on his knees and he cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Similar prayer that Jesus prays earlier. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I can hardly wrap my mind around this scene. This guy gets dragged out of a city by a mob, and guys begin throwing rocks at him until he dies. I've been hit with a 94-mile-an-hour fastball right in the spine. That hurt really bad. I've been hit right there on the funny bone from a baseball pitch. That hurt so bad. But I cannot imagine rocks, face shot, hit, hit, until eventually he gets down on his knees because he probably has no more strength yet. And eventually enough rocks hit this guy and he's dead. And verse 58 says, they laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. It's one thing to just be a bystander of this scene, but to approve it, where it's your call, it's your decision, and not just to approve it, but smiling as you watch this happen. I cannot imagine this. Paul is enjoying this scene. When I say Paul, I'm actually referring to Saul, his former name. Saul is smiling at what's happening. And more than this, it says they laid their outer coats at the feet of Saul. Basically, they were getting enough of a cardio that they had to take off their outer garments. And Paul goes, here, I'll take them so you can throw it even harder. Come on, is that all you got? Chuck it, come on. And he grabs their coats so they have a fuller range of motion. And this guy is laughing as this is happening. I can't imagine the scene. And the Saul approved of their killing him. Go to chapter 8 and keep reading. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged both men and women and put them into prison. The NIV says destroy right here. The ESV says ravishing. The verb means like an animal mangling its prey. This is how Paul is trying to take on the church of Jesus. And he's not even just like got this mindset. He's doing it himself. He is the one kicking down the door, grabbing men and women, dragging them out into the street, throwing them in chains, and taking them away into prison. This is Saul trying as desperately as he can to get rid of this nonsense that he believes. This is a bad dude. Like, do we really know? I mean, I think we know Paul had a bad history. Do we really wrap our minds around this Saul? Go to chapter 9. Let's keep going. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and he asked him for the letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, basically Christians, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So he's going to his boss. He's saying, sign on the dotted line and you give me the green light to go into Damascus and just put an end to this nonsense. Just sign it. Give me the go. I am there, man. Paul's saying, okay, thank you. And he gets the okay. And I don't know how, it says he's on a donkey. I don't know how fast a donkey goes, but I imagine Paul is moving. He's on a mission right now. Let's stop for a second. This is the last person that God would go, I want him. Just like Logan was the last person in the universe I figured would give me back my wallet, this is the last person. If there's anyone who's on the other team from God, it's this guy. And yet, God goes, I want to get that guy, and I'm going to do it. And watch what he does in verse 3. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul would have known this is from God. It's coming from heaven. But he's really confused because he said, who are you, Lord? He knew that was God. But God said, why are you persecuting me? Paul this entire time thought he was doing God a favor. As a Jew, he thought, if I can wipe out all of these Christians, this isn't a part of my God that I know. And so he thought he was doing God a favor. So he's like, wait a second, what are you talking about? I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting, he replied. And I would imagine, insert a long moment of silence here. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Can you imagine this? Jesus looking this guy in the eye, he goes, stop persecuting me. I don't like it at all. You're hurting my church, which is me. Stop. Get on my team. He says, go into the city. You're going to be told what to do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. They're probably thinking, what the heck just happened? And they heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he couldn't see. So he was blind. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and he did not eat or drink anything. And in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord. It's like so matter of fact. Yeah. Ananias. Yes, Lord. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias, you. He's come and placed his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias says, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your people in Jerusalem. He's basically saying, God, this guy's all over the news. This guy is all over CNN. I've seen exactly what he's doing. I do not want anything to be a part of it. Because look what he says. He says, 14, and he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. He's saying, God, if I go there, I don't know if this is true. This guy could arrest me. I'm comfortable. I'm comfortable here. I don't want to take a risk. You really want me to do something crazy and risky? God goes, exactly. That's exactly what I want you to do. The Lord says, go. This man is my chosen instrument. You can trust me to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. That's a key verse. Not because God wants to give him payback. Stay tuned for next week. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, he's probably shaking. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why I came here, ultimately. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up, he was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. I mentioned earlier we're going to be doing something a little bit differently. I'm done with part one of my message. And now this is what I would love for you guys to do. With whoever's around you, can you get your chairs, unbuckle them, and get into groups of like 10 or 12? Pop your small group bubble for a second. Whoever's around you, get into groups. We're going to have some questions on the screen. Hold on. This first part's kind of cool. We're going to have some questions on the screen. Now, this could become interactive if you want it to. We've got a hashtag that you can tweet, and we'll be able to cycle some of your responses so you guys can see what everyone else is saying. So get into groups, answer these questions for about 10 minutes with everyone around you, and we'll continue in a second. All right. You guys got, if you're talking about something, just wrap it up wherever you're at. I didn't necessarily think this far through, but if you're like facing that way, I'd love it if I saw your face instead of your back. So I'm not, you guys don't necessarily, maybe you guys in the back come grab a seat, but wherever you're at, just kind of face this way. You can kill the music too. We're going to do something again at the end. I liked this response, if you could throw this one up. This was cool. God is amazing because he'll forgive you whatever you do, and he works life miracles. I love that. Because God isn't just necessarily like doing all these incredible like miracles like you see like last week, the Milky Way galaxy and like the Grand Canyon, all these nature miracles that you just can't explain. He does life miracles. He transforms someone like Paul. And I love that because within that statement is the Saul who is smiling at Stephen is getting stoned to death to now life miracle, change of heart, complete transformation, change of life. I love that. So you could kill that. If you've got your Bibles, let's keep reading. Let's keep going. Let's find out where this story goes next. Just press, I think, the X button. HSM Saul Paul. Okay. We're still in chapter 9. Go to verse 20. Saul spent several days with his disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And all those who heard him were astonished, and they asked, which I would too, isn't this the guy who just raised havoc in Jerusalem amongst those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? I can definitely see how these people would think Paul is playing a joke. He's trying to trick them, right? He's like, this guy was just raising havoc. And now he's like, what is this supposed to mean? 22, yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Go all the way down to, not all the way down, but to verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. I get that. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and they sent him off to Tarsus. And the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Times have totally changed now. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. So, Saul didn't just go to Damascus. Saul did not just go to Caesarea. He didn't just go to Jerusalem. Saul would eventually do this. Saul would go here. Right there, he would go to mission, yes. He would go on several missionary journeys, three to be exact. Look at that. The dude earned some travel miles, did he not? This guy went on three separate missionary journeys. Eventually, look, he just did a giant loop at one point, and he started right there in Jerusalem and eventually would end all the way in Rome. Paul wrote 13 books, the majority of the New Testament. Paul planted churches. He raised up pastors. He wrote so much of our theology in the truth of the word we get is from Paul. He spent time in prison. Next week we're going to talk all about where he's been, but if there's something that I want to do when I get to heaven, I really want to know if Adam and Eve have a belly button. I want to ask God, why do mosquitoes exist? And I want to grab coffee with this man. I want to sit down and just go, tell me a story. Because this guy's got a couple of them. I don't know if there's coffee shops in heaven, but I want to sit down and pick this guy's brain. Yeah, the scars from this. Yeah, these scars are from this. And one time I was shipwrecked in the middle of the ocean. Like, what am I going to say in that moment? Yeah, one time I was in Gilbert, in like Santan Village. What am I going to say in that moment? But I want to pick this guy's brain. And even though I can't do that right now. We can pick his brain by looking at his life. We can see his mentality, his purpose to live. And I'm finally getting to the theme of our new series. We can see how this guy walked the narrow path. Paul, his entire life, would walk the narrow path. One way we could even say, besides Jesus, Paul is the most important and most influential Christian ever. And a huge reason of that is because he consistently walked the narrow path. And here's what I mean by this. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says this in verse 13, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it." But 14 says, small is the gate and narrow is the path that leads to life, and only a few will find it. Jesus says the wide road is easy. The wide road is a shortcut in ways. The wide road is comfortable. Most people will want to walk on the wide road through life, but it will lead you astray. It will lead to death. He says the narrow road has got some difficult terrain to it. It's going to test you. It might not be what the rest would choose, but it's the one that I call you to walk on. It's the only way to travel. It's the only way to live. And the reason why we're doing this series is because Paul consistently demonstrated an obedient life walking on the narrow path, and there's so much to learn from him. We can pick his brain through what he wrote and what we see that he did. Paul destroys the idea that there is only one type of Christian. You cannot say, God wouldn't pick me. God doesn't know what I've done. Did you not read what we just read? I would ask. Can you read is my first question. You can't? Okay, that's fine. Now we can have a discussion. But if you can read and you can hear, this is an example that whatever comes after the, yeah, but, stop. There's no such thing as what I've done, God won't accept. Paul shatters the idea that there's only one way to become a Christian. It's not necessarily like, oh, well, I've always grown up in church, and or it's like, I was at this camp, and I raised my hand. It's like, we don't know. Like, God kicked him off a donkey. He said, stop. Switch teams. And so, like, there's just an incredible, just boom, moment here. Paul basically just breaks all codes, all rules. And what I love most about the story of Paul's life is how crystal clear it is that he had a transformed life. He had a transformed heart, and he had a transformed mind through Jesus. There's no, I think so. I'm pretty sure Paul likes God. There is a crystal clear billboard sign saying, yeah, my life is different. I love that. I know I talked a little bit about this last week, the proof of Jesus, but you can't go from that to this. That doesn't just happen. You don't go from his life smiling at a dude getting hit with rocks to death to now, instead of terrorizing and destroying the church, I want to revolutionize it. That doesn't happen. That just doesn't happen. We want to talk about the proof of Jesus. It's in Paul's testimony. It's right there. Like Grand Canyon, Milky Way, that's cool. This to me is more impressive. This to me is more proof. That doesn't happen. The people were confused. They're like, what? Just what? They were scared because of how different it was. Only through a face-to-face encounter with Jesus Christ did this man change. It's the only explanation. I bet my life on Jesus because of this guy's testimony. Talk about the power of a testimony. And that's what I want to go next. As we end our time here, just like we heard the testimony of this man's life, the transformation that happened, today we have the awesome opportunity to hear of transformed hearts and minds through Jesus that have happened in the lives here in HSM. In a second, I'm going to have a few students and even a leader come up, and they're going to be bold. They're going to get on stage, and a couple of them are like, I don't like public speaking. And I go, but Jesus wants you to like it today, so you should do it. And so I've convinced a few people to get up here and to share their testimony. But can we have something be clear right now? There's no type of testimony that is any better than any other testimony. Yes, Paul's life and many other testimonies are, I'll be careful how I say this, more insane. more jaw-dropping. Like, the ones we hear about, like, I was passing out cocaine on the streets, now I'm passing out Bibles on the mission field. Those are cool stories. Those are amazing. They're insane. But just because we don't have the once drug dealer, now missionary testimony doesn't mean that it's not as incredible. It's equally as incredible because they all have the same common denominator to it that is completely undeserved grace, completely changed hearts and minds, and a completely new life. And it's because that is the same in all testimonies, cool story or not cool story, if you think, and don't say your story's boring, because I pray to God my baby has a boring testimony. If all you've known is Jesus, all you've trusted in is Jesus, all you've known is Jesus, praise God, that's amazing. Don't be like insecure and bummed out because maybe you didn't have this euphoric moment like Paul did. I mean, if you were to look at mine and Ryan's testimony, polar opposites. It's the same Jesus, and it's the same power, and it's the same new life in both of us. So, with that said, I would love to welcome up Tisha. Where are you, Tisha? She's going to go over. She's a leader here. Yeah, give it up for Tisha. She's going to share